May what I say and what you hear be useful and after the mind of Christ. Ignatius of Loyola was a soldier in his first career. Wounded at the Battle of Pamplona, he spent a long time in convalescence, during which time his damaged leg was broken and reset several times. With nothing much else to do, he spent his time reading romantic novels, the lives of the saints, and the New Testament. It became a time of deepening conversion, and out of this fusion of interestingly different reading matter came his creation of a new method of meditation and prayer, of what became known as the Ignatian method. In it, participants are encouraged to imaginatively enter into a scene in the New Testament, to recreate it in as much detail as possible, and then to interpolate themselves into the story so as to become an involved participant in the scene. Then they should imagine themselves encountering Christ in a conversation in which some sort of significant transaction takes place to their considerable spiritual advantage. Personally, I've always struggled with this method of prayer. How would I know whether this is a genuine encounter with the Lord or just something I cooked up out of my own imaginative fantasies? And let's face it, human beings love consoling false fantasies. However, the Ignatian method has taken the spiritual direction world by storm, particularly here in New Zealand, and it can be hard to find a spiritual director who isn't an ardent practitioner of it. How ironic it is that St. Ignatius of Loyola, for centuries excoriated by Protestants for founding those shock troops of the Counter-Reformation, the Jesuit order, should now be the darling of a very ecumenical spiritual direction and retreat movement. Perhaps his most enduring achievement will be the way in which not just Catholics, but also the heirs of the Protestant Reformation have built their prayer lives on the foundations which he laid. If the Ignatian method doesn't light my Bunsen burner, there is a spiritual exercise that he created that I found very helpful. It's called the Examen. I put it on the front cover of the Pebble. Let's pause for a minute to take a look at it and quietly reflect on it. A few years ago, I found out there's a Jesuit high school on the western seaboard of the United States where the whole school, staff and students, do this every day together in the afternoon. Wish I'd sent my kids to that school. What I like about the Examen is its simplicity, and above all, the way it encourages and inculcates a heightened sense of Christian self-awareness. Do this on a regular basis, and the chances are that you'll become aware of what was really going on beneath the surface of things in the day that has passed. You will slowly but surely come to realize the buried motives and uncomfortable passions that have stirred you and persuaded you to do some things that perhaps you now regret. And of course, this naught for your comfort examination of conscience takes place within an atmosphere of thanksgiving for the good things that the day brought, which helps to safeguard us against over-scrupulous self-condemnation and incipient depression. Yet at the same time, it assists us to see ourselves as others see us, and above all, how God sees us. Goodness knows, this is a precious insight that is so hard to achieve. Often it's hard to see the truth about ourselves. It is for judgment that I've come into this world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turned blind. In the story of the man born blind, there are two groups moving on parallel tracks in opposite directions. The apparently unenlightened, marginal person, blind in every sense of the word, is advancing towards the light in every sense of the word. the apparently wise, enlightened, devout religious people are receding into the darkness with every word they utter, every move they make. The encounter with Jesus then becomes a moment of judgment with surprising consequences for all concerned. Which raises an interesting question for us. Am I blind? Can I see people straight, particularly the people I live with or am friends with? Can I see myself straight? Is my religious faith an empowering inner agent, directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, that enables me to stare down the gun barrel of reality, no matter how challenging that may be, and come away from that experience ready to face up to the home truths that have come my way? There's a deceptively simple little book called Some Daily Prayers for Church of England People. The examination of conscience section has some crackers of questions that often go very deep for personal comfort. To take a few at random. Do I brood over real or imaginary hurt? Is my tongue a vicious weapon which deeply hurts others by lying, slandering, or malicious gossip? Is my church going just one hobby among others? Am I a prayerless Christian? Do I make bullets for others to fire and then remain quietly in the background? Do I meddle in other people's private affairs and their marriages? If I dislike anyone, do I still try to want what is best for them? Do I keep myself to myself, aloof, unfriendly, and unwelcoming to others? Am I unwilling to forgive anybody? Am I too exclusive in my friendships? Am I a loyal friend? Am I a flash-in-the-pan person, full of enthusiasm for the latest new thing, but soon letting others down by breaking promises and trust? Do I think I'm too good to need forgiving by God or anyone else? These would be great questions to ask ourselves if preparing to make our confession this Lent. Lent is a penitential season, a time of spiritual spring cleaning. A regular examination of conscience could and should be a helpful spiritual discipline that we adopt. There are several ways we can do this. One would be to use the examen as a regular way to end our day, to find time to give it the necessary 10 to 15 minutes when we are unlikely to be interrupted. Then perhaps married couples might want to follow the example of friends of mine who were in the religious life before they left and were later married. They carry the discipline of a daily examination of conscience they had learnt while under vows into their married life. At the end of each day, they would ask one another, "Is there anything I've said or done today that has caused hurt, misunderstanding, or confusion?" Then there's going to confession. The best introduction to this that I know was written by that saintly Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay. He wrote this: "I commend to you what is called going to confession, or sacramental confession, the method whereby you confess your sins audibly in the presence of the priest and receive from him audibly Christ's absolution. The Church of England offers this way of confession and absolution to those who voluntarily choose it. It is a method thorough, painful, decisive, full of comfort, because self has suffered a defeat." To find out more about this, ask one of your clergy, or even better, make an appointment to make your confession. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.